We're going to direct our attention to a familiar passage of Scripture just to remind us of the greatness of the one whose birth we celebrate. We're going to focus our attention in John chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, and then when you get to that, you can leave a marker there. And I want to go back to a couple of Old Testament passages just to read as background for what John has to say as he opens his gospel. Come back after John chapter 1. And come to the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. You know, it's amazing when we come to the New Testament, God is unfolded with a clarity not known before. The truth that the Old Testament anticipated, the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, brought a fullness and completeness and clarity of revelation that had not existed before. But then with the clarity of the coming of Christ, so much of what the Old Testament prophesied becomes so much clearer. And we understand it with a clarity that the Old Testament prophets did not have. Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar passage prophetic of Christ in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And part of the confusion the Old Testament prophets had, a prophecy like this that told of the coming of their Messiah, his greatness, the expanse of his kingdom to cover everything, and an endless kingdom. And yet, when you get to chapter 53... we won't go there. Isaiah talks about the suffering and death of this Messiah. And as Peter would later write in his epistle, the Old Testament prophets couldn't understand the ruling and reigning and glory of the Messiah and the suffering and death of the Messiah. How could that all fit together? Now with the coming of Christ, we understand that he's coming to this earth twice. The first to be born into the human race and suffer and die to pay the penalty for sin, be raised in victory, and then he will come again at a yet future time to establish a kingdom which will fit the description we just read in Isaiah. Now, if you turn over to a contemporary of Isaiah, to the prophet Micah, it's a little harder to find because it's entangled with all those minor prophets because they are smaller in size. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. So, the book of Micah, and we'll look at chapter 5. Look at verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Remarkable passage. That little insignificant town of Bethlehem, 5 miles from Jerusalem, from this city of David would be born the one who was to rule Israel. And yet, amazingly, this one going to be born in Bethlehem is the one who has lived from long ago, from the days of eternity. Amazing. And he goes on to talk about the rule and reign of this Christ. And you see, there's not the clarity we have. What is said here is clear. But how both can be true and yet you put in suffering and death in the mix? How do you grasp the reality that God is going to become a man? The one that's going to be born in Bethlehem is the one who has existed from the days of eternity. And we come to the New Testament. And the Gospel of John begins on these very notes. John wrote with the intention, if you want to go to the end of his gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31. Verse 30 for the context. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. We just have a sampling of the miracles and wonders that Christ did during his earthly ministry. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote so you could understand and believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way of salvation, through believing in him. You will have life in him, that you may believe in Jesus, and that believing you may have life in his name. The wonder of it all, the inexhaustible truth, and yet by simply believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, you can have life in his name. So come back to John chapter 1, passage we've looked at on a number of occasions. In fact, Aaron mentioned Christmas Day. We will celebrate that next Sunday. The last time we had Christmas on a Sunday was in 2011. And it so happened on that Christmas Day, we looked at John chapter 1. So with it being fresh in your mind, we have looked at it since then also. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 are what we call the prologue to the gospel. So we read as John gets near the end of his gospel what his purpose in unfolding the truths that he has recorded concerning Christ and his earthly ministry. Well, the first 18 verses of chapter 1 give you an overview of Jesus Christ, who he is, the wonder of his person as God and as man. Let's pick up a couple of things before we highlight some of these verses. You'll note verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He declares there something very clearly concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And then when you come to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those two verses put together the fact that this one born at Bethlehem is the one who's from the days of eternity. Yet he became a man. And as a man, he revealed with a fullness and clarity the glory of God in the greatest way possible. The Apostle Paul would write in his letter to the Colossians the wonder of the fact that in Christ, in bodily form, there dwelt all the fullness of deity. And that's something that our minds cannot fully grasp. The eternal God who had no beginning will have no end is born into the human race. And the fullness of deity is contained in that human body. And John just gives us a summary of these great truths and the absolute necessity of believing in this one if we are to have life. And you know, you realize the importance of Jesus Christ and the startling fact there is no way to have eternal life, to be a child of God, but through faith in Him. The celebration of Christmas takes place over so much of the world. You turn on TV and they're talking about it, and should you say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays? And, you know, we have nativity scenes and debates about this, but so little understanding of what really is being declared here. That we are a people lost and without hope. We are under the condemnation of a holy God. There is no hope of our being saved from the fires of hell except for what we are remembering, that God entered the human race, became a man, died on the cross, so that we, through faith in Him, could be cleansed from our sin, become the children of God, as Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And we enter into spiritual life. We pass from darkness to light, from death to life. There is no other way. All the religions of the world culminate in an eternal hell. There is only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They can debate it. They can argue over it. They can discuss it, but they cannot change it. So John unfolds these great truths for us in these opening verses. We've done more of the details on other occasions, but we're just going to highlight these verses. Starts in verse 1, in the beginning. I take it that he is carrying us back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Well, the God who was involved in the creation here and bringing all things into existence is the one who is going to become flesh. He will be involved with his Father. And we have God the Father at work, God the Son, and as well God the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. And I will say something about that name for Christ, the Word. But that verb was. And it is what's called an imperfect tense, Greek imperfect tense, which denotes continuous action in past time. So you could translate this. In the beginning, the Word already was. When you get into the beginning, the Word was existing. It's what we read in Micah chapter 5. There's one born at Bethlehem as the one who is from long ago, from the days of eternity. It's declaring his deity. He is not part of the creation. He is the cause of creation. He is the creator. He is the Word. And that title for Christ is used a number of times, several times in this first verse. I take it goes back to the Old Testament. We're not going to look at the references. But Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In the Old Testament here, the word of God is God expressing his power. It is a revelation of God. We know God because he has spoken. So we read some of the passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, We learn something of God and His purposes and plans by what He has spoken. He has said His words. His words have power. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said. He spoke. And He calls things into existence. So the Word of God, the manifestation of God, we come to know Him through His Word. His Word reveals His power. And so on. So it's a fit title for Christ, who is the Son of God, who is Himself God. But He will be the one God, eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the one who most fully reveals God to His creation is God the Son. That's what John is going to be talking about. That's why the Word will become flesh and tabernacle among us. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Important points made here. He is personally distinct from God because He is with God. Yet He is identical in essence with God. In His very being, He Himself is also God, but He is distinct from God the Father. And if you read some grammatical commentaries, that preposition with, the Greek has several prepositions. This is the one pros. We'd have it P-R-O-S. We transliterate it over. And it literally means face to face. So sometimes you'll see a translation that says, the Word was face to face with God. Comes up from what the basic meaning of this is. When you're face to face with someone, you are with them. But the picture here is with in a relationship of intimacy and closeness. But He is distinct from God. But He is God. So, well, wait, make up your mind. Is He with God or is He God? Yes. They're both true. Because He is God the Son, not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. But you see the truths presented concisely here. He was with God, which you would expect, because God is eternal. And we will live forever. In a sense, we talk about we have eternal life. But we have a beginning, we'll have no ending. But that's because of the power of God and what He has determined for us. God has no beginning and no ending. So when we get to the beginning, God the Son already was. So don't get confused. When we get to verse 14 and He says the Word became flesh, He didn't begin to exist at Bethlehem. But the one who has dwelt in eternity now has entered humanity and become part of the human race. So His humanity has a beginning, as does our humanity. But His deity has no beginning. And so Paul could write, all the attributes of deity, all the fullness of deity dwelt in Him in His bodily form. Remarkable truth. So we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, make an issue out of, and they will try to explain to you as though they knew something, that it's an issue of whether the definite article the or the is present with God. No Greek grammarian accepts that. So it's deity. Down in verse 18, that what their argument is, if it doesn't have the definite article, it's just talking about a God, small g. So Jesus was not truly God as deity. He was just a God, like we will be a God. But down in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. There's no definite article with that. I mean, it's a non-grammatical point. I just mention it because if you get involved with a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses, they will bring that up. I spent several hours over several days with some of them. And this was an issue we worked through, but didn't help. All right, the Word was God. That's as clear a statement as deity as you could have. He was in the beginning with God. So you have a statement of his deity. They are distinct persons, but they all partake of the same essence or nature. The attributes that are characteristic of God as God are true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning with God. And the point he's transitioning to is the work of creation was the result of the action of God the Father and God the Son together. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Then nothing in existence outside of God himself, in his triune existence as Father, Son, and Spirit. Angels, spirit beings, all creation. That's the point here. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So he's involved in the creation of everything. He is creator. Now you'll note, all things came into being through him. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul will refer to this fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 reminds us, even though there are many so-called gods, he has said at the end of verse 4, there is no God but one. But there are many so-called gods. And that's true. You know, we've talked, Roman emperors declared themselves as God. People around the world worship gods. But we understand there is only one God. Verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father. Note this, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, are all things, and we exist through him. You see here, it's from the Father through the Son. So the Father and the Son, along with the Spirit, are equal, but they are distinct. And it's not like just three machines that are exactly alike that are just doing the exact same thing. There is order within the Godhead. And they function in complete harmony with one another, distinct from one another, but always working in agreement with one another. So creation comes from the Father through the Son, and he doesn't go on to carry out, but when we read Genesis 1, what? The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So all three persons of the triune God are involved in our creation. Their roles are distinct. They say, well, I don't understand it all. How did they come to this? I have no idea. They didn't come to this because they always were. Well, my finite mind doesn't make much progress with that either. So certain things I believe because the God who is unique, he is the only God, I only know about him what he has told me. And what he has planned for my finite mind to be able to respond to and believe. So don't be shaken by the fact you can think, well, I don't think I could understand that fully. I can understand the Father. Things come from him through the Son. But why would it be that way? We'll go on to the next verse. I don't know. That's the way God works. That's the way he has always worked. You know, when scholars get in this, they begin to confuse things. Now there's discussion going on in a journal article I was reading that there really isn't the kind of order in the Trinity that we want to talk about. I think they're driven by the fact they want to remove any distinction in order between male and female. So they want to back up and remove 1 Corinthians 11 and the order there. You know, we believe what God's revealed. We don't take what God has revealed and then build our own system, because we can't become God. Come over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 2. By faith we understand that the worlds, or literally the ages, the periods of time and everything in them, were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So how do we understand this? We understand it by faith. God has spoken. I believe what he has said. I don't believe it's nonsensical. But I also realize that I cannot go beyond and back of what he has said. It's by faith I understand the ages and everything in them were prepared by the word of God. And he created what exists out of nothing. Because before God created, there was nothing but God. Well, how could God exist for eternity? What did he do without me? Wasn't he bored? I don't know. I've lived all my existence in this short block of time. So I take it by faith. You're clear on that. Let's come back to John 1. We only have a few hours this morning to get through this. The beginning was the Word. He was in it. All things come into existence through him. Apart from him, nothing. We come to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he's transitioning here to spiritual life. It's true, all life comes from God. So, since he created everything, and we can read in Genesis 2, God made man out of the dust of the earth, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So it's true, all life comes from God. We have that example of its beginning. But he's transitioning here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John, in his gospel and in his epistles, is very fond of that picture of light and darkness. In him was life, the life was the light of men. He came to reveal God and make God known, to enable us to know God, his person, and his works with a fullness and a clarity that could not have been known before. So the contrast between light and darkness. Darkness, living in a realm without the knowledge of God, devoid of the true knowledge of God. Oh, you may know certain facts about God, but you don't know God. You don't understand his ways and his working, his character. Light, in 1 John chapter 1, John begins that first epistle by talking about God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So that revelation of his character and person and being, well, life was in Christ, and that life was light for men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember, the prophet prophesied that the region of Galilee would receive a great light. Well, I mean, there's where Christ carried out much of his ministry, and his presence was light. It shines in the darkness. It reveals and makes God known. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, because now we know God. Now, we're not the source of light. We may become the source of people learning about the light when we share the light of the gospel with them. But we are not the light. We are not the source of light. I cannot bring light to a darkened mind. I can bring them the message of the one who can enlighten their darkened minds. So the light shines in the darkness, and when he came, the people living in darkness saw a great light. It says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it, or probably better as you have it in your margin, overpower it. Katalambano is the verb. Some of you have been taking or taking some Greek. In its normal use, it could be translated overpower, but more probably as it's used, would refer to overpower. And, you know, the tempt of the devil, who is the prince of darkness, who works to keep men's minds and hearts blinded lest the light of the glory of the gospel should shine in. And even in his attempt to destroy the light, he couldn't do it. Because even the crucifixion of Christ, that terrible deed, was what? The plan of God, as Peter would preach in Acts, you took the author of life, and by the hands of sinful men, you put him to death. But in that terrible deed, God was working as only he could to provide for salvation for fallen men. Because Christ, by his death on the cross, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness and be transferred from darkness to light. He came to bring light. Now, verses 6, a few of the following verses talk about John the Baptist. Because in Israel, he came after 400 years of silence where God had not raised up prophets. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's recognized by much of the nation as God's prophet. He came to prepare the way. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, not John the writer of the gospel. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. And you can see, he came to tell people about the coming of the Messiah, to prepare them for his coming, that they might believe and receive him. And in a similar way, we are doing the distinction I was mentioning earlier. We are not the light, but we testify about the light in that sense. The testimony of John was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. We testify of the light to tell them the Son of God has come. The Messiah of Israel came to provide salvation not only for Israel, but for Gentiles and before the world. But we're not the light. People say, oh, you think you know it all. No, I don't. I'm just telling you what God has said. I can't save anyone. I can't even tell them, come to my church and you'll be saved. I'll baptize you. No, because we can only tell them about the light. The true light, verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And Christ coming into the world provides light for all. I mean, Galilee of the Gentiles saw a great light. Not everyone in Galilee believed. But the light was turned on to make God known in a fuller, complete, and ultimately more encompassing way than had ever been known before. He was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And this gets to the point. Now light is centered in Christ. And there is no other way out of the darkness but through Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in anyone else. How can you escape your spiritual darkness? You have to come to the one who is light. Jesus Christ. He brings light for every man. Doesn't mean that every man knows and understands or has even heard the gospel, but his coming was what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. That's the point that He is making. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. That's what He said up in verse 3. It's amazing. The Creator has become part of His creation. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. There He's turned the attention particularly to the Jews. Those were His own people. He was their Messiah. He didn't come initially to the Gentiles. Remember when the Gentile woman came and asked Him for a favor? He said, I can't give the bread that's for the children to a dog like you. Basically what He is saying. And she says, even the dogs get crumbs. And saying, I know I'm not worthy. But even His own people rejected Him. You know, this is Pilate, an unbelieving Gentiles. You want me to crucify your king? I don't find any fault in Him. But His own would not have Him. So the rejection by Him, the world didn't know Him, and the Jews didn't want Him. But, and He's going to make a transition here using that word receive, His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means to believe in His name. What does that mean? That means you become a child of God. Remember, Jesus will tell Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. Well, the Jews thought in chapter 8 of John's gospel, we read them debating with Christ, we're the children of Abraham. They said, we're not sinners like the Gentiles. What do you mean? We have a physical connection to Abraham. And remember, God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. That's us, folks. Yes, but you're not included. Why? You must have the faith of Abraham also. So yes, being a physical descendant, that has a place. But if you are a physical descendant without faith, you have nothing. And we know the glorious truth that Christ has provided salvation that is offered to Gentiles on the same terms. That we have been privileged to receive Him. Believe the truth concerning Him. You know, if the only verse we had was verse 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, there would be no excuse for anyone to be confused on how you are saved. Didn't say anything about baptism. Didn't say anything by keeping the Ten Commandments. Didn't say anything about any kind of religious activity. The way of salvation is believe in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He provided salvation for me by His death. You have to verse 13. These were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Pretty clear. Not of blood. It's not your physical lineage, your physical generation, not of the will of the flesh, the natural desires for human sexual relations, which result in conception and children. That's not how this was brought about. Nor the will of men. Men don't make the decision. God is sovereign. We can respond to God's purpose and plan by His grace, but you cannot come up with your own way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, that's narrow. I have my own church. I have my own religion. Well, that's fine. That won't get you to heaven. Well, I think you're narrow. No, I don't want you to misunderstand. God is narrow. I'm simply telling what God says. If I was telling you, and it is my words, that you can't go to heaven unless you believe like I believe and join my church and get baptized at my church, what good is that? You must believe and receive. There's nothing man can do to alter this. This will come out through the Gospel of John. The Jews struggle with this. They're like we do now. Yes, tell people about they're saved, and the first thing, you know, you're going to heaven. I'm Roman Catholic. You think you're saved? Yeah, I go to church. I'm Lutheran. Or I'm just throwing those names out, Presbyterian. I don't believe you have to go to church. Nature's my church. I feel God in the trees. Well, somebody else feels religious when they have pizza. I mean, we understand, we feel, well, we don't want to be unkind. The goal is not to be unkind, but the goal is to be truthful. Understand, this is serious business. The only people talking about Christmas and all of this, and they put up nativity scenes, and they talk about it, and we get involved, should, you know, be able to say Merry Christmas or not, to me, is irrelevant. Whether they say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, they don't have a clue. You understand? This doesn't make any difference. But there is one who does make a difference, Jesus Christ. And your relationship to Him. And how do you have a relationship with Him? That's what He is unfolding here. So we really could go from verse 1 of John 1 to verse 14. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." So verses 2 to 13 are filling in details here that are important, that help us to understand. But the connection is the one who is God in verse 1 is the one who has become flesh in verse 14. That is amazing and awesome. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already was. The Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you may have a marginal note, as I do, a little number one in front of the word one, and you have in the margin tabernacled. And I think that's important. I wish they had translated it that way. I understand the dwell gives the idea. But there's a connection to the Old Testament here. We're not going to go back, but in Exodus 25, they built the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, there's the tent. Remember, the tabernacle was a tent structure. And then within that, there's what's called the tent of meeting. And there's, you know, the holy place and the holy of holies behind the curtain. But it's called the tent of meeting because that's where God met with his people, Israel. When the tabernacle's completed in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we're told this. Then the cloud that descended marked the presence of God. Remember the cloud that led them during the day as they left Egypt? The cloud covered the tent of meeting. Note this. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of God among his people was tabernacled there, was present there in that tent. His glory was manifested. Now we're told in verse 14, the one who is God became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory. Just as Israel saw something of the manifestation, the presence of God's glory in that Old Testament tabernacle. Now we're told he's now tabernacled among men. That's why Paul's letter to the Colossians. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. God is present among his people. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, the only begotten, monogenes. Take this and say, see, he was begotten of the Father, and to get into theological discussions of eternal generation and that. But basically, the word means someone who is unique. In Hebrews 11, we are told about the faith of Abraham, who offered his son Isaac, his only begotten son. He was ready to sacrifice him. Isaac wasn't the only son of Abraham. He wasn't the only son he generated by a physical conception. He wasn't even the first. Israel fathered Ishmael. And after Isaac, he fathered a number of sons through his second wife, Keturah, in Genesis 25. But what about Isaac? He was his unique son. He was the only one of that kind, and that's what this means. It is the only one of a kind. He's unique. So we'll become children of God, verse 12, through faith in Christ. But we will never be children of God in the same way that Christ was. He is unique. He's the only one of his kind. And through him we become, through the new birth, children of God. So he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, God is the God of grace. Truth. He is truth. We talk about God's word is truth. The scripture says your word is truth. Because God is truth. He's the God who cannot lie. He's full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified saying, this is he whom I said, he comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Wait a minute, John, somebody's confused here. He has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. But John the Baptist is older than Jesus, remember. 6 months older. Is somebody confused here, out of time? No, because remember, Jesus is the one who has lived in eternity. When you get to the beginning, he already was. At the beginning of creation, we're long before the birth of John the Baptist. So he recognizes. Now, could he understand everything? Not any more in that sense than we could. The wonder that the God who is eternal is the one I am introducing now as having become a human man. He existed before me, for of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. That grace and truth come through Christ. And verse 17 summarizes, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized, came through Christ. Now be careful. Some people say, well, yeah, then you don't believe. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Through keeping the law? No. Anyone who was ever saved was saved by God's grace through faith. Truth. Wasn't there truth in the Old Testament? Then the writers talk about truth? Yes. But the ultimate revelation, realization of all that God had said and promised is in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. God credited to him as righteousness. But if it hadn't been the plan of God to make provision for Abraham's sin and the payment of the penalty by the sending of his son to earth, Abraham couldn't have been saved by faith. There has to be a propitiatory sacrifice. Paul talks about this in Romans 3 before he goes in to use the example of Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4. He must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. He just couldn't say, believe in me and you're saved. Now, for Abraham and Old Testament saints, they didn't understand how, with a fullness, I don't believe. But they believed what God said. And God saved them on the basis of the finished work of Christ, what Christ would do on the cross, and their faith in God and his promises. So they were saved by grace. But the fullness of grace and the ultimate provision of grace comes with the coming of Christ. And without Christ, there would be no salvation for anyone at any time or any point in history. So grace and truth and the ultimate manifestation and fullness of revelation of God's grace is the giving of his Son. Just like God's love was manifest in the Old Testament. But the fullest demonstration of God's love isn't that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul wrote to the Romans. So we have the fullest and clearest display of the love of God in the giving of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, yeah, the law of Moses never saved anyone. People in the Old Testament were saved by believing what God promised. Romans 4. Abraham. God said to Abraham, look at the stars of heaven, and I'll make your seed greater. Abraham believed God. God credited to him his righteousness. Well, I look out and look at the stars and say, I believe God, multiply Israel like that. Therefore, I'm saved. No. Abraham was saved by believing what God said, putting his faith fully in God. The revelation God gave. Why can't I be saved by believing in the number of the stars? And because God's revelation now is full and complete. You can't not choose. I'll believe this point, not this point. That's why some people still trying to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You never could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And there's less reason to be confused on that today than there ever was before. Because the fullness of the giving of God's grace has been given. So they were realized they came to be through Jesus Christ. Because there couldn't have been any promises of salvation throughout Old Testament history if it wasn't for God's gracious plan. That's why Isaiah 53 prophesied the coming of Christ. Other passages. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. The only begotten one who is God. I think the grammatical construction here is an apposition. An apposition, you're saying the same thing. Gil, pastor. Oh, pastor, same thing as Gil. What you're saying here, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is God? Talking about the only begotten from the Father in verse 14. The only begotten who is God, who is in the bosom of the Father, the one who has the most intimate relationship with the Father. The one who, verse 1 said, was face to face with God. He has explained him. And as I mentioned, this is the word we bring into English, exegeted. Exegeted. He has explained him. He has declared him. He has made him known with a fullness, with a clarity. You want to know the Father? You know him through Christ. It's always been that God's sets the requirements. Now, all of that, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. There's nothing more worthy of celebration than the person and work of Jesus Christ. I realize we got a lot of confusion. I don't want to debate about we have too much commercialization, and that's pointless to most people. We don't have to get involved in what we don't want to get involved in, but I want to talk about, you know, this is a wonderful time. This is a time of great joy, but you understand why. Understand what the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, what his birth really means. The eternal God has become a human man so that he could take the place of you and me and the rest of mankind by paying their penalty on the cross. But you must believe in him to have that penalty credited to your account. How sad it is that pieces of this message are thrown out there, especially this time of year, and most people don't grasp it at all. But we who have come to the light can help them by telling them about the light. Someone shared with me the light of the gospel, and I can share the light of the gospel with someone else. So the God who is light can do what only he can do in bringing salvation to them. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the coming of Jesus Christ, who has brought light with his fullness to this sin-darkened world. Lord, I pray these might be days of salvation, as we who by your grace have been brought into the light from the darkness are privileged to bring the light to others. Pray even for the children's program this evening and the message of the word. Lord, I pray you'll prepare hearts, draw people that we have invited. Pray there'll be a time when the Spirit will work in lives. Bless this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.